I've been thinking a lot about kindness lately. Kindness is shown to me over the years, big and small. Kind things that I've heard or seen. I know at work I have a Dell computer and it's got the Windows operating system. And down by that little button where the little Windows button, you can pull up Microsoft News. And they have news from the left and news from the right. They also have a little category called Good News. And you can read, and if you want a daily dose of good news, you got to turn past the Fox and past the Washington Post and get to the good news, because most of the news these days isn't that kind, isn't that happy. But there are good things happening out there, and kindnesses are being shown by all kinds of people, large and small, rich and poor, famous and not famous. And speaking of famous, I'm thinking of when our little grandson Clifford bonks his head, that's Zach and Melody's little two-year-old. Whenever Clifford bonks his head, and his big sister Emily, who's four, runs over to hold him, and she empathizes. She says, "It's all right, buddy, don't cry." She calls him Buddy, and she puts her arm around him. He just eats that up. And that's a direct result of Peggy spending as much time as she does with them. And, of course, Zachary and Melody, Mom and Dad, they've made kindness a central pillar for this year, to foster kindness from an early age. And there is the occasional time when it's not Mitchell that bonks, not Mitchell, when it's not Clifford that bonks his head, but maybe Emily will trip or hurt herself, and little Clifford is learning to go over and empathize with her and give her a hug. Clifford bonks his head more than Emily does, though. He's a force of nature. And when you think about kindness, there's nothing like a sympathetic ear in time of trouble or stress, somebody that you can just open your soul up to and know that they're listening and not looking at their watch and trying to get out of here or thinking about cookies or pie. That's one of my things that I have to work on. Kindness can also consist of just an unexpected kind word or gesture, especially if it's from somebody you don't expect it from, or even from a stranger. So they call this random acts of kindness. And it really does make an impact on a person when they're not expecting a kind word or thought or gesture or a note or a letter or a present or just a listening ear. And it doesn't have to be big. It could be as simple as a genuine smile. That's a simple thing to do. It's not always easy. But the more you practice it, the better you get at it. And of course, God is the originator of kindness. And God is characterized that way as a very kind individual. Thank God that He is, because of our sins. If He didn't have kindness, we wouldn't deserve anything except the eternal death. But in His kindness, He makes a way out for us. And I'd like you to turn to Jonah. We've got a couple of scriptures here that characterize God as a God of kindness. Jonah 3, I'll start reading in verse 1. As you know, Jonah had been called to go preach to Nineveh, which was a Gentile city of horrific reputation that didn't take well to outsiders coming in. They had special exquisite tortures for people like that. And God tells him, here, go to this biggest city on earth, and you tell them how the cow ate the cabbage, and don't worry, I'll be with you. And so he ran. He knew what kind of reception others would get. So he ran and hid and spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. And in Jonah 3, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It might have taken 3 days to either go around it or 3 days to go through it. But it was a big town. It had lots of people in it. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So he was in the heart of the city, and he was crying out. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Just a remarkable scene for a power-mad Gentile king. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" And they didn't know the true God. They just knew the pagan deities and the creation myths. And their deities were vengeful, spiteful, angry creatures who practiced every type of human sin, in their view, their theological view, on a divine level. And they had the same jealousies and thefts and murders in their hearts, because they were projecting their own society and their own thoughts and their own proclivities onto what they considered to be gods, just gods of wood and stone. And so here's this preacher coming to them and saying, "Repent, turn from your evil ways." They said, "Well, let's repent. Who knows? The gods we know are vengeful and spiteful and would destroy a person on the blink of an eye. But who knows? Maybe he'll change his mind and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not." And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, in verse 10. And God repented of the evil. He changed his mind about doing what he had said to them, and he didn't do it. And that's an example of kindness right there, because the more you knew about their culture, the more you knew it was worthy of being wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God changed his mind in chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He wanted them to get what was coming to them in his view. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, 'I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish," or to Spain, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea. "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and change you, repentest thee of the evil." God knew that if Jonah preached repentance, and that if Nineveh repented, that he would exercise that kindness and spare them. And Jonah recorded that for us here. And he was echoing Psalm 145 that David had written. Psalm 145, 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." And a lot of times compassion is interchangeable with kindness, because when you're compassionate, you're empathizing and seeing a situation that could be worthy of terrible retribution, but you can have compassion on somebody's weakness and show kindness and mercy, and that's what God thinks. Turn over to Jeremiah 9, if you would. Jeremiah 9, we'll start reading in verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. "Thus says the Eternal, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom," that is, think that the wise man is such hot stuff because he's wise, and therefore better than anybody else, and can look down on others. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." He is wise, and he does have wisdom, but don't brag about it, he says. "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories or boasts glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." Yes, the Lord delights in loving kindness. With an outgoing care and concern for his people, he spared Nineveh, and he has called us as first fruits, and he's sparing us from the tribulations, from the wrath to come, and from eternal death. What better kindness could God show than to call us out of this world and offer us the opportunity to be first fruits? We have no greater and more priceless, precious calling than our calling as first fruits, It's our time, it's our day of salvation. It's our time to respond to God, to become perfect as He is perfect, to live like He lives and to think like He thinks, and to exercise kindness like He exercises kindness. Whatever is within our power to do, to be kind to people, we should do. Over in Ephesians 2, it talks about kindness. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. A lot of times when you see the word grace, that's in conjunction with kindness and compassion and mercy and tender-hearted care. They're synonyms, and from several of them are from the same root word. Verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God and the kindness of God is our calling. And as we prepare for the Passover, and we begin again the annual cycle of rehearsing the plan of God, starting with the Passover, and then Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and then the four fall holy days, each with their meaning, it gives us structure and confidence. And we can lead a settled life as first fruits and as Christians, knowing what God has prepared, knowing that whatever our sins, if we repent, He will exercise His kindness toward us and grant us the grace and mercy that we need in time of need when we fall short. The title of this sermon is just the single word, kindness. Some sermon titles are long, this one's short, kindness. And my purpose today is to stir up our imagination and our motivation to make kindness a guiding principle in our lives. With kindness leading you and informing your every act, it's obeying the scripture and what God's intent for us is. Now, the word kindness is Strong's 5544. It's Christotis, usefulness, that is moral excellence and character demeanor, gentleness, goodness, kindness. So it is what it means, and Paul uses this in a number of places. If you turn over to Colossians 3, we'll start reading in verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, and He's speaking to us, as we read these scriptures, we should think, put on, therefore, Scott, holy and beloved, deeply felt emotional mercies. The King James says bowels of mercies. That is the kind of mercy that you want to have somebody from your innermost being, that you're heartfelt about it. Put on mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That's a great kindness. If you've been wronged, it's showing kindness to forbear and then to forgive if forgiveness is called for in the situation. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do you. Even as Christ showed kindness and forgives us our sins, we should pass it along and forgive others when we feel wronged or slighted. And above all, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love sums up all these many qualities, and as we'll read later, kindness is one of the, not only one of the fruits of the Spirit, but it's one of the hallmark characteristics of outgoing agape love. Verse 15, Here's the result. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body. And be ye thankful. And we can really be thankful that God is kind to us, and that as we're made in his image, we have opportunity to be kind to others and fulfill the law, the royal law of liberty. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and the Father by him. So as he is merciful, he wants us to be merciful. As he is kind, he wants us to be kind. Humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. No unkind words, no harsh condemnations. And that's a hard thing to do. It's so easy to let an unkind thought form in your mind, because that's where it forms first. Then it escapes, and it's like an arrow that's shot. You can't return it to the bow. An unkind word that slips out can do damage. Then you've got some making up to do and some repenting. Philippians 2 talks about that. Philippians 2. As the old saying goes, keep your words tender and sweet, for someday you may have to eat them. And I think of the political debates going on and the harsh strife of tongues. Sometimes I'll come home and ask my wife, Peggy, what's going on in the strife of tongues? What's the battle? How's the battle raging out there in Washington? Sometimes I want to know, and sometimes I don't even want to know, because it's just a he said, she said thing. And some harsh things are being said, masked in politeness and apparent civility, but some really harsh and unkind things are being said. I'm sorry, let's turn to Ephesians 4. I skipped a scripture. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And that's not only swearing, but that's also lying. That's also unkind words. That's also putting a spin or a twist on things. No hint of corruption. Nothing that would decay or break the law of God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What we do say should be said to build each other up, and to edify, that is to educate and teach and to set the example, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, undeserved pardon. There's nothing as enjoyable as hanging out with a gracious person. You know, I've read that you become like the five people that you hang around the most. So choose carefully who you hang around, because it's going to rub off on you. And if you're hanging around kind and gracious people, that becomes part of you. It just becomes a natural reaction. You still have to overcome, all of us still have to overcome our carnal human nature. But it does help if the examples that we're seen with, that we see daily and that we're immersed with and encounter at all times are positive ones, then that reflects the light of God and helps us reflect it too. So what we do say we should do for edifying and grace. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, the Spirit says in Romans, the Spirit is groans for us, on behalf of us with intercession, with groanings which cannot be uttered. God has given us his Spirit as a down payment of eternal life to motivate and guide and help and encourage and instruct us. And since every good and perfect gift is from God, when we're kind to others, that's reflecting and channeling. Channeling's a tainted word, but we're being a conduit for God's Spirit and helping him accomplish his will in our lives and in the will of others. And if we're saying bad things or thinking bad thoughts, that grieves the Spirit, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I've mentioned it before that when my dad died, I got his Bible, and there were two verses underlined in there, and one of them was this, Ephesians 4:32. He lived by that rule. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Kindness shows outgoing agape love. It's easier to be kind when you're not self-centered. And I brought a little chart, if we could put it up on the screen. It's a map of the universe. Now, who is at the center of the universe? Me? What's in orbit next to me? What do I think about? Stuff about me. Same orbit, my stuff. What's the next orbit? Stuff I hate. What's the outermost orbit? Others. What's out beyond others? Nowhere. So I just laughed my head off when I saw this because I think it rang a chord. It struck a chord and it rang a bell. Because isn't it true that we can get wrapped up in our daily grind with whatever things we're dealing with, whether good or bad, and we naturally tend to look at the rest of the world through the lens of our experiences, and what we need to do is make sure we're looking at the outer world through the lens of God's Spirit and His Word as we're inspired. And over time, to replace this map, to put God in the center, and then stuff about God, then God's stuff, then to the degree we need to think about stuff that God hates, to make sure that we hate it with a perfect hatred, as David says, the sin and the corruption and the breaking of His law. Now, this is where the godly chart would still be in the same order. Others, because you put God first in all His things, then you think about others. And out where it says nowhere, you'd replace that with me. So you'd turn this like a sock. You'd reach into this chart and pull it out opposite and conduct our lives as if that were the map of our activities and our thoughts. Now we can turn to Philippians. We'll just leave that slide up. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, that is, as we think about Christ, if there's any comfort that we get from that, as we put Him at the center and God the Father of our worldview, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any heartfelt and deeply felt mercies, that is, if we're thinking to the degree that we're thinking in the godly terms along these lines, then Paul is saying here to the people at Philippi, fulfill you my joy, make me happy, make me so that I'm glad that I'm your minister and I'm serving you and you're listening to me. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And vainglory is that map that you see up there with me at the center. Glorying in vain, boasting of our human accomplishments and our human outlook on life. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That was the second verse that was circled in my dad's Bible. The only two verses. There's a lot of verses in there, but it really gave me an insight into his thought process. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other than better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And in the Hebrew scriptures, it talks about if you find your enemy, your neighbors, or even your enemies, beast of burden, fallen by the roadside, or lost, you shall in any wise get him back up, restore him to its owner. And think not of your own self, but think on the things of others, how you can help others. Again, that outgoing agape love. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Our Savior, and the, who on the behalf of the Father created the universe, made himself of no reputation, the Lord and Master who formed us of the dust of the earth and created all these things that we see and things that we don't see, he made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant. The word is doulos, which is a slave, a bondservant, the lowest kind, the kind that was relegated the stinky duty of washing the feet of guests and travelers. And they didn't have closed-toed shoes back then, and so you can imagine. And he instituted at the Passover that we should take on that same mind, that we would not be unwilling to wash each other's feet, to show true humility. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the kindnesses we show don't take us all the way to death. In our strivings against sin, we haven't yet experienced coming to the drawing of blood. Yet here, the supreme example that we should follow in attitude and spirit became humbled, willingly humbled himself, and took it all the way to the end until he died on the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we follow the lead of Jesus Christ, living his life over in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being obedient to the scriptures, and a key element of that, is showing kindness and putting the self at a distance and putting God and others first. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, if you would. There are certain go-to scriptures and chapters in the Bible, and this is certainly one of them. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Paul writes here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Just random noises. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, either foretelling the future or inspired speaking to inspire people to repent because of what the penalty is if they don't repent, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. We've got to put that agape love as a guiding force in our lives, and kindness is part of it, as we'll see here in just a few verses. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Because charity, the outgoing agape love of God, is the only true motivation that God wants us to have. Putting off the self and looking to the things of others and seeing how we can help somebody else. And even if though we do the maximum sacrifice monetarily or time-wise or even substituting our life for somebody else's, if it's not motivated by love, it profits nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long. There's that long suffering associated with love. And is kind. Love is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, and it's not puffed up. It's not bragging and glorying in self. It's humble, and it's the very thoughts and mind of Christ. You know, for God is love, as it says in 1 John. Love does not behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked easily, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. All these different facets of the diamond that is kindness. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Then it goes on to describe the rest of it. But I just wanted to point out here that at the center of love, one of its characteristics is kindness. Let's turn over to Galatians, if you would. The fruits of the Spirit. Now, depending on the translation you have, you may or may not see kindness by being translated as kindness, but the word is charistotes, and in Galatians 5:22, it lists the fruit of the Spirit. Love, of course, that's the capstone, and the fruits that it bears, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and that's charistotes. Gentleness could easily be translated kindness in here as well. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's not the law to not do them, it's the law to do them. The Proverbs 31 woman has the law of kindness is on her tongue. She runs her household with character and integrity and is industrious and is a benefit to all around her. And one of the things that enables that is the law of kindness is on her tongue. That's in Proverbs. And so now I want to give you a few tips for random acts of kindness. And you'll think of many more as I go through these. Simple internet search will give you scads of them. I picked out some of the ones that struck me. Here's how to perform random acts or maybe focused and intentional acts of kindness. Acknowledge other people. Now that's just sounds as simple as possible. Just to let them know that they're not invisible, that you're not ignoring them, that they do have value and worth as another human being, and just acknowledge other people. And if you're in a group of people talking and somebody comes up and wants to join the group, just step back and invite them into the circle and acknowledge them. And that's a kindness. That's the best medicine for anti-cliques. And the last thing you want in a congregation of the faithful is cliques. And so as we talk and fellowship amongst ourselves, mixing and matching, if there's a closed circle and you detect somebody coming up from the side wanting to join, just open up and acknowledge that person because they have something valuable to contribute too. Here's a good one. Simple one word, smile. I read of a CEO who was hired as a turnaround expert to come into a corporation that had bad morale and failing sales and lousy production. And the employees there just knew in their hearts that he was being called in as a turnaround agent, and they expected layoffs and cost-cutting and slashing and berating and all the negative things that they had experienced from previous management, which put him in that bad state to begin with. But this person went around to every person, every employee, into their desks and their offices, and listened and smiled. Didn't offer any prescriptions for success, didn't berate them. For the entire first month, this new CEO, got to know his people and listened and smiled, and he made sure he smiled. And at first they were suspicious, because you're not normally used to seeing management smile, but it was a genuine smile, and it was so disarming. And sure enough, over time, morale began to pick up, and people weren't so defensive and so territorial, and they began to help each other, and he successfully turned that company around. And it was all because he put this kindness element into practice with a genuine smile. And a smile doesn't cost anything. In fact, it takes half, I read it takes half the number of muscles to smile than it does to frown. The frowning is a more complex facial movement than smiling. So if you're in doubt as to what kind of expression to put on your face, just put on a friendly smile and take the easy way out. Just smile. Here's another tip for an act of kindness. Leave a sweet note for someone you love. A sweet note for someone you love. Maybe put it in their lunch if you pack on lunch and send it off. Maybe if you get home first and have to go to bed because your spouse is coming in late, just leave a note behind. And I could do better at that, Peggy, I know. I go to bed at 8:30, and sometimes she doesn't get home from Cincinnati until 9 or 10 or 11. And if I were to leave her more sweet notes, I'd probably be a happier husband. Here's an act of kindness. Hold the door open. It's just so simple, and the more you do it, the more it becomes second nature. Hold the door open for somebody. And if you're at Walmart, it's hard to do because there are automatic sliding doors. But you go to most other businesses, especially restaurants. If you see somebody coming, just stand aside and hold the door. And a lot of times it almost shocks them. They don't know how to respond. But you just hold the door open and smile. And that gets you ingrained in the habit of kindness and acting kindly to others. Now here's one of the hardest ones. Let another driver merge into your lane with a smile on your face. There are some A.J. Foyts out there that just love to go zooping in and out and cutting people off. They're in such a terrible hurry. Of course, when you get to the next stoplight, you're generally next to them or only a car behind. But you know, we are not in such a hurry that we have to fight back and cut them off and do a dueling drag race. Just let them take the road and smile about it, because that 5-second difference is not going to be anything that changes your life, other than maybe saves you from getting in a wreck. Give an honest compliment. An honest compliment. It says in Proverbs, he who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. There's a difference, of course, between flattery and an honest compliment. And if you think just a little, you can think of something you can honestly compliment just about anybody on and have it be honest. And again, it puts the focus off the center of the universe, me, puts the focus on them, and it's a way to acknowledge them. Be a good listener. That takes practice, but it's worth practicing. Be a good listener. Offer your help to someone. And maybe there's not much you can do in the way of strength or moving heavy objects, but maybe you can offer to help them with introductions, to become introduced to people that you know, or offer to help them maybe make some food if they're in the grieving process, or whatever their needs are, just offer to help. If you're in a restaurant, ask the person who's serving you how their day is going. Because a lot of servers are treated as invisible servants, and you order your thing, I'd like a steak and I'd like it medium well, I'd like this, thanks, and you don't even make eye contact sometimes. And it really puts a nice spin on things and a nice light. You're letting your light shine if you just ask the person who's serving you how their day is going. Last point. Look out for everyone, not just those closest to you. Look out for everyone, not just those closest to you. Now, before I end, I've got one more scripture, but I know that God uses music in the Bible, the Song of Moses, the Song of Miriam. David wrote the Psalms to help cement a thought in your mind. And it came to me that there was an almost ideal song about kindness. And it was from the year 1970, and it was by the artist Glen Campbell. And how many of you know which song I'm about to play? Okay. Take it away, Tessa. A 2-minute song. Isn't that just awesome? I hope you can't get that tune out of your head for the next week. And if not the tune, at least the words. Music does cement things deeply into our minds. Well, for the final scripture, let's turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us great, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we make our way to the spring holy days over this coming 9 weeks, let's all rejoice in the many kindnesses that God has shown to us and pass along to others the same care and concern and kindness.